is going on in the news throughout our world that that have been disconcerting. I don't watch daily news very much, but I'll look at the Fox News webpage and see what the main headlines are. And if you do that very often, it's distressing, isn't it? And so right up front, I want you to know that this was my primary reason for teaching this sermon this morning. I want to make that up front. Moses, have your folks ever asked you to do something that you don't like, that you don't want to do? Yeah? Did you do it? Yeah, why? Because they're your parents and you have to listen to them. They're an authority over you, right? And so you listen to them. All of us have relationships, all sorts of them, that we have to be into submission to someone, or we should be. Let me put it to you this way. We should be in submission to that person. Listen, every one of us here, how many here have had to do something they didn't want to do because their boss told them to? Yeah. It's pretty obvious, right? Every one of us here has been asked to do something that we didn't do, either by our parents, our teachers, or our bosses. When asked, most of us have complied unless it went against our moral code. How many of you read that thing where the teacher was requiring the students to write, "Allah is the only God"? Did you read about that? Back in the Midwest, the teacher had them write, high school students had them write, "Allah is the only God." Sometimes those things don't measure with our moral code, and so we have to take a stand. Well, why do we comply with things? Because we instinctively know that in some situations, I think for the most part, we think that we know that it's in our best interests to submit, right? If I don't do this, my boss is going to fire me, and I'm going to be out of a job, right? I believe that submission is the single hardest thing to do in our lives, for most of us. But it's also one of the most important things that has to happen. When we've been studying Exodus in our Bible study, we've seen that the Israelites were under authority to Moses and Aaron. But though they generally did what Moses and Aaron told them to do, they did it all the while they were griping and complaining, right? They couldn't do anything without the griping and the complaining that went on. And unfortunately, a lot of us are like that as well. There may also be places where we don't think that we should have to submit to a particular authority because we don't think that the thing that they are asking us to do is correct. Paula is far more, she's been, how long have you worked at Kaiser, Paula?
16 years.
16 years. And she knows the stuff that she does backwards and forwards. And so sometimes a boss will ask her to do something. She knows it's not going to work. It is completely opposite of what they're really looking for, and the outcome that they desire is not going to be the outcome that they get. Any of you ever had that happen? You know it's not going to work. At my old job, I used to work at McMaster Car Supply Company as a computer operator, and we would have these young They would hire these management trainee guys and girls. And I say guys and girls because generally they just got out of Princeton or Yale or Harvard, and they came in with all these big ideas, and they said, okay, we're going to do this with the assembly line. If they had asked the assembly line guys, they'd have told them that was done 4.5 years ago, and it didn't work then. But they don't. But guess what? They don't ask, and all the assembly line gets reshuffled around, and it takes a couple months to figure out, wow, this didn't work. That happens. And so we think, well, we shouldn't have to do that, except in the end, you really do, don't you? It may also be that we don't believe that the person asking us to do something is or should be in authority over us. And that makes us chomp at the bit even more, right? That's a Texas term, I think. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about submission. And I can tell you that there will be one or another thing in this sermon that almost everyone in this congregation is not going to like. It's going to hit probably every one of you at some point right between the eyes, including me. How many of you know that when you read the Bible, if you really read it, you're not going to read very long before you find something that you don't like? Amen? There's stuff in there I really don't want to have to do. Listen, there's some people I don't even want to like, let alone love. Right? You don't read very long before you run into stuff. And unfortunately, this is one of those subjects. But see, the Bible, and the New Testament in particular, is about the abnormal life. It is speaking to the new person, not the old carnal one. That carnal, supposed to be dead person. Right? The Apostle Paul said, I died with Christ. Remember the baptism that we just had? Eden and them getting baptized? That was a picture of what? Their old life died with Christ. And they were raised anew in new life. So I'm going to make sure that you see that what I'm going to say is biblical. And while we may not like some of these things, the Bible is our instruction book on how to live that new life. And I know, guys, that may be harder for some of us because we don't read the instruction book, do we? You just put it together. Dave, did you read the instruction book when you put this together? Angie told me you had her hold it.
It wasn't a very good English.
Yeah, it was in China. I think it was broken English. So, while many pastors focus these and make these several sermons, I'm not going to do that. And the reason I'm not going to do that is if I'm going to get y'all upset, I'm going to do it all at once. Instead of just focusing on one part of the congregation or another. That way you guys can all throw stones at me at the same time. This is one area that is of particular importance right now because many of us are becoming frustrated with the way that our country is heading and the lack of honesty and integrity in our government authorities. How many are at that place now? I am. Amen. If you're following along in your Bibles, how many of you would follow along in the Bibles even if it's up there? So you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11 and go through 21. It's a long verse. Starts out, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Here's that word. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right? For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Wow, there's just a whole lot of stuff in there that we could look at just, and if we're just reading it from the top, we could get really upset about. In fact, you could probably find it on the web if you were that interested in it. I remember a year or two ago, a gay rights advocate guy he was speaking at some place, I don't know where it was, and he was throwing an F-bomb laden fit and saying, the Bible couldn't even get slavery right. How are they going to talk to us about, how are they going to say that they've got the whole homosexual thing right? When you read the Bible, it is imperative that you understand who the writer is speaking to and under what context they are speaking. We kind of know that. How often do we hear little things taken out of context and blown into huge proportion because they're not placing it in the context of the rest of the speech, right? You hear that all the time. It's important that we understand context. The Gospels and the Book of Acts. Okay, once you get beyond the four Gospels and the Book of Acts, the rest of the books in the New Testament are written primarily to who? The church, followers of Christ. In fact, even contained within the Gospels, when you're listening to Jesus talk, most of the time he's talking to who? His followers. He's not talking to people who don't believe him. Unless he's calling them out, generally. Right? Oh, look, you Pharisees, you vipers. Right? Yeah. Then he's telling them something. But really, when he's talking within the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking to his followers. It's important that we understand that. We don't understand the whole context. When you take things out of context, I heard a Catholic, he was a layman on the Bill Riley show one time saying, you know, he was a proponent for Obamacare and stuff, and he said, no, you know, God tells us that we're supposed to take care of everybody. That's not exactly what God was saying. Jesus was speaking to his followers, the church, and Paul was speaking to the church, and see if everybody were still going to church, and they were giving, there would be money for the church to give to people as needed. Amen? That no one in our church would be hungry. But no one, nowhere does it say, feed the world. Jesus is talking to his followers. You need to take in the New Testament. They took care of the widows and the sick and the infirmed. But it was all those that were followers. They didn't go into Rome and take care of all the Romans. They They took care of the followers. The church doesn't have the money to take care of. Our government doesn't have the money to take care of everybody. The church certainly doesn't. But if everybody were in churches still, like back in the Depression days, remember those days? People helped each other out because everybody was in church. It's important to understand context. In this case, Peter is writing to Christians. And technically, he's most often writing to Jewish Christians. Both then and now. See, remember, the New Testament writers didn't know that they were talking to us today. They thought they were just talking to their followers that they had met. They didn't know God had something far greater in mind. And so Peter is talking to Christians then and now. And keep this in mind, at the very time that Peter is writing this, the Emperor Nero is killing Christians by the thousands. That's your context. Peter says his readers are foreigners and exiles. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian and you are trying to live a godly life, then you are a foreigner and an exile right here. Why? Because this world is not your home. Or as we just used to sing, this world is not your home, I'm just a passing through. You're a foreigner and an exile because this isn't your place to end up in. However, let's see, Peter then instructs us to live such good lives that all of the world, I'm just going to use that term, you'll hear me, the world, non-Christians, will see how we act. And then when Christ returns, they won't have anything to be able to say against us. But I find this amazing. He then says that Christians should submit themselves to every authority, including the emperor that he knew was killing Christians. Did you find that interesting? If you're like me, right about there, you're thinking, Peter's crazy. You see, when Jesus came as Messiah, the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would lead a revolt. But that's not the kind of Messiah he was. He was the Lamb. Even though Peter tells us that it's not for our sakes that we are to submit to the authorities. Whose sake is it for? God's sake. For the Lord's sake, submit yourselves. Nero was spreading lies about Christians. They were considered a subsect of the Jews. And while the Jewish religion itself had been okayed by the Roman emperors, Christianity was not. And so Nero was pushing that and spreading lies about Christians, even to the point where he blamed them for the burning of Rome, which in all probability he started himself. He needed to make room for his new palace. Let me say something right here. Nowhere in the New Testament does God call you to anarchy. Nowhere. says that we are to live under the authority of our governmental system, whatever that system happens to be, and wherever you happen to be. We are called to be in subjection to the authorities and to the laws of the land, except in cases where that law is in conflict with the law of God. Then we have to take a stand and refuse to comply. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the Apostle Paul, all of the other apostles who died because they were unwilling to deny Christ. See, they took a stand because they knew that they couldn't comply with that law. Remember when Paul was caught several times, even Peter and them, Peter, John, and them, when they were caught, a couple of times the head of the Jewish Pharisees said, listen, don't preach anymore. And they said, we can't comply with that because Jesus Christ is calling us to spread the gospel. He gave us an order. We are not called to overthrow the government in answer to the mistreatment that we are getting. That's rough. But it's biblical, it's right here. Now, as I said, it's imperative that when you read the Bible, that's one of the reasons why pastors are here. You don't have probably not taken a whole lot of time to discover the contextual differences between then and now. What was the context? When was it written? What were the people like? What was going on in that particular area? All of those things have an impact on how we understand this text. There's a stark difference in the government of that day and the one in which we now live. We have been given rights that were completely unavailable to the first century Christians. We can work within the constructs of our own laws to change the landscape of America. We as Christians could, and I say could, rise up and vote out the people who consistently change laws to fit an increasingly immoral world. Everybody with me? If we were to do so, we should do it without murmuring and complaining, and should be above reproach in everything that we say and do, while remaining in submission to our government. So we have the ability to vote our way of life. You know what the sad thing is? Most of us don't, as Christians. Now we are the moral, we used to be the moral majority, and now we're the moral minority. And it's even worse than that, because most Christians are so fed up with the system that they don't even show up at the voting booth. And then, most of them don't take enough time to look at whichever, and I'm not going to tell you, Republican, Democrat, none of that. I'm telling you, you ought to be voting for people and for laws that are consistent with the Bible. Whoever that happens to be. And sometimes, yeah, it's unfortunate we have to vote for the better of two evils, don't we? I had a pastor in Texas get all over me because I was from California and we voted in Arnold. Well, we had, you know, we kind of had two choices. Neither of them were great. You need to vote with Christian lenses on. No matter whether, the problem is, this guy can never win. That's what, how many of you have thought that? I'm not going to vote. That's a wasted vote. That can never win. Here in California, especially, when we vote in California, we know that 80% of our state are very liberal. And so it seems like it's a wasted vote. But that your responsibility is still to vote the Bible. There are laws that I dislike, and there are increasingly anti-Christian laws being passed within our government and within our school systems. Constant grumbling and complaining about the problem will not do anything except show the world that we're just complainers rather than people that are at peace in any situation. Remember, there were Christians being burned at the stake who sang as they were dying. No one likes paying the amount of taxes that we do, especially here in California. But the worst thing we could do is allow ourselves to cheat on those taxes just because we think they're not right. But do you know there's people who do that all the time? Render under Caesar what is Caesar's. Render under God what is God's. We must be above reproach in everything that we do, whether that is in our personal lives or our business lives. That is the essence of what Peter is trying to tell us. Now let's go on to another subject that's very hard. In verse 18, Peter tells slaves to be submitted to their masters. He tells them to do this whether they have a good master or a bad one. One of the mistakes, as I was talking about that guy, one of the mistakes that unbelievers make is that just because Peter and Paul both speak in this manner about slavery, that means that the Bible is condoning slavery. It is not. But the Bible is practical. You can have practical application of almost everything in the Bible. And the people, Peter, Paul, and the writers of the Bible, were practical. Slavery was common. Did you know that at the height of its zenith, Rome, the Roman Empire, had over 6 million slaves? 6 million slaves. In fact, the Romans themselves did very little work. Their slaves did most of it. See if I can quickly make you understand this. Slavery was a fact of life. And in fact, many Christians, or the early Christians, came as slaves. Who are the people that generally come to Christ first? Those that are having, that are mistreated, and the poor, right? The oppressed. But see, God was talking about this. Peter's talking about this. He knows, Peter and Paul and the Bible and God know that they were not going to overthrow slavery. Now, Christianity eventually overthrew slavery. But this wasn't the time. Again, context. He was speaking to them right there. Now, we also have a problem in the way we think about slavery, because we liken it to the horrific history that we have in our own country of slavery. It wasn't necessarily that way for most of the slaves in Rome. Most of the slaves in Rome were treated as part of the family. Now, they had no rights. They weren't allowed to be married, so they had to cohabitate. And any of their children that were born as slaves to that master. But they were treated generally very well. In fact, it would be a much better application for us to liken this to employment. Especially employment in the 1700s and 1800s. Prior to the advent of unions and civil laws, if you were in the 1700s in London and you worked in the coal mines or whatever, you had no rights. They worked you 18 hours a day, 20 hours a day, whatever they wanted you to do, they worked you. You had no rights. And you had bosses. But the way that we have to understand this for us is employment. If you have bosses that you don't like, you are to submit to them. And I know that can be hard. I've had bosses I didn't like. So there are complete contextual differences between then and now. And so that's how we have to understand it. So when you're reading this passage, remember that Peter, Paul as well, when they speak to the issue of slavery, were concerned with the souls in their charge and their spiritual lives. They wanted everyone, slave or free, rich or poor, young or old, to be godly examples of Christ, so that the world would be changed from the inside out. And that's how Christianity changed the world. All right. There are other things to keep in mind as we go on. Well, let's move on. We're going to go to the one where we get a lot of discussion about. We're going to move to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. This is generally the husband's favorite verse in the Bible. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. First of all, notice it says submit to each other. How many of you married folk know that marriage is a constant thing of give and take and submitting to one another? It is. And even then, Peter and Paul and those who talked about it understood that. It's a give and take. You have to submit to each other. There are things where I know that Paula is way smarter than I am on, and I submit to her on those things. But God made, I want to make sure you understand this carefully. God made man to be the spiritual head of the household. If you go all the way back to Genesis, at the fall, when Eve blames the serpent, and then Adam blames Eve, God starts with the curses at the serpent because he's the least responsible. And he finishes with Adam because he is ultimately responsible for his family. Man is the spiritual head of the household. It's unfortunate, but many times that doesn't happen. Either because we started dating someone that we didn't realize we were unequally yoked with, didn't have the same belief systems, and now you're married to someone who's a non-Christian, well, they're not going to step up and be the spiritual head of the household. Even in the Old Testament, God, when there was not a man prophet, there had always been a man. Prophets had always been a man, until such time as there was not a man to step up. And guess what? God raised up a prophetess. Deborah. I made a big mistake one time in class and called them Delilah. And the pastor thought that was pretty funny. Deborah, and brought up a woman prophetess. Listen, it's very possible that in many households today, the woman has to be the spiritual head. Primarily because we have such a huge amount of single women. In fact, in the posh group, you know, actors and actresses and all that kind of stuff, all the in people, it's becoming more and more common not to even think about having a man in your life and just to have a baby. That's the world in which we live. And it's one of the problems that even politicians will bring up, is that we have so many families without fathers. You remember that movement, I forget what the name of it was, where the fathers were called together, the men were called together to step up and be real fathers to their children and real husbands to their wives. What was it? Promise Keepers. Yeah, it was before Courageous. And then Courageous came out. But we need men like that. And that's what God is saying, that men, you need to step up. Here's something else. Your husband may not always be right. Wow, you think? In fact, that may be a rare occurrence. If you look at the last two verses, it says, that we're in this part, it says, husbands, love your wives. And in the chapter, it talks about loving them as Christ loves the church. That's love, respect, that's everything thrown in. And then it says, wives, respect your husbands. That's what he's trying to get across. It's a thing of respect. Now, contextual differences, we live in a different world today. Most of us, most of the households today, how many people have had a dual income family where your mom and dad both work? That is the norm, especially here in California, isn't it? You can't afford any place unless both of you work. It's hard. Or unless you do what Stevie does and said he's just going to get married and move back into our house. Well, now he's saying, I'm not getting married. So, but it's hard. So we have an even more give and take system today because of the context of our relationships. It's different. In my house, in fact, Peter always used to say, you don't make anything, Dad, because Paula has been the primary income breadwinner for years, because I always said that she paid for my ministry habit. There is even more so. Back in their day, women weren't allowed to be educated. Probably didn't read or write. If they were in lower, if they weren't one of the Roman nobles or something like that, or like a shopkeeper because their husbands were dead, widows and stuff, then in all likelihood, they were looked at little more than cattle. But today, Paul's got more education, more degree than I've got, and many, many, many women are better educated than many men. It's a different system. And so it's imperative that you keep that in mind. You don't read this. This is not a license for us guys to go home and say, "Lady, honey, where's my slippers?" That's not what this is saying. Love your wives. Respect each other. Be submitted one to another. Submit to the government authorities. See, my focus wasn't on women versus men or us versus. My focus is on an attitude of submission. That's what God is looking for in each and every one of us, whether male or female, young or old, rich or poor. He's looking for us to have an attitude of submission. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized about what he knew was coming. And he asked his Father, if it's at all possible to take this cup from me, don't let me have to go through this. But our Lord and Savior gave us the greatest symbol of submission when he said, but not my will, but yours be done. That's submission. Back in Job, in the first chapter of Job, when Satan was allowed to just take everything from Job, everything, God told him, you can do everything to him, but don't kill him. Everything was gone. And he said, the Lord gave me want peace, I'm telling you today that the best way to get peace is to submit. If you'll submit to God today, you'll have the chance to have more peace than you'll have ever known. If you change your attitude towards your boss, things will begin to change there as well. If husbands show their wives that they love them, and wives show their husband that they respect them and are submitted to them, our homes will be able to be a place of peace rather than a battlefield. Let's bow our heads.